Our God is so good to us. If we would order our lives the way our Lord would want us to, I don't know what would happen. Can we kneel for prayer before we continue on? Our Lord, we come to You, to Your throne of grace this morning, needy. But You've urged us to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in a time of need. Oh, Father, this is a needy time for me. Lord, I need You to represent properly what You've given to share. Lord, would You come and speak to us this morning and take my faltering thoughts, my faltering heart, and I just yield it all to You. Lord, a living sacrifice. I pray, Father, that I could do or say nothing that would displease You or that would be offensive or wounding to anyone. I pray a blessing on this congregation of people that loves You. Thank You, Lord, for what You've wrought in our lives that has brought us to Yourself. Oh, Lord, thank You for bringing us from darkness into Your marvelous light. Oh, God, I pray that You would lay the burden of lost humanity afresh on our hearts. Lord, oh, God, that we might become more and more effective in Your kingdom. And, Lord, would You raise up men and women from this place to represent You in various parts of the world and to win battles for You through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray a blessing on this message and this meeting in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I felt led to preach a message here this morning that I have actually preached before in our meetings back in the first week, first days of the year. Actually, I think this message I preached on the first day of this year, but it's from the life of David. And the reason that I enjoy studying characters is they are real people that God has worked in or worked through and has either made them an example for good or for bad, or there may be some things of tremendous blessing in a person's life, and they still end up having a failure, as in the case of David, where he sinned, and yet the Lord had tremendous mercy on him, and the Lord moved him tremendously to repentance, and he was very responsive in all of that, and therefore we have Psalm 51. Through a tremendous failure, we have this beautiful psalm of repentance that maybe many people that have found their way on the road of repentance have found themselves there. So that's a little bit of an introduction as to why. Excuse me. The title today is I have provided me a king. I have provided me a king. And the Lord gives those words in the book of 1 Samuel, which we'll look at here in a little while. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 13. In this chapter, this is still an introduction to this message. We'll look at the early life of David in a little bit later. But Paul, here as Paul and his company were traveling down through, they came to Antioch of Pisidia. And they gave Paul opportunity to preach there, to teach there in the synagogue. And Paul begins to give them their own history. And it's interesting when you find a man like Paul going down through and giving the chronology of their history and beginning to make some points. It's interesting what stands out here. We're going to jump into this picture in verse 21. Let's back up to verse 20, Acts 13, verse 20. And after that, He gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I hardly know if there could be more powerful, beautiful words in Scripture than a testimony from the God of heaven that I know this person or that person who will fulfill all my will. All my will? Is that even possible? David, a man after God's own heart. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. He was after God's heart. When you find a congregation of people, an individual, a family, at whatever level you find people who are after God's heart, you are going to find a group of people or persons who do not fit quite in the mold. They're after God's heart. They may have a way of doing things, but their whole aim and drive is to know what God wants. And this was what David was like. David didn't follow ordinary protocol when it came to fighting his battles. Many situations he went directly and asked God through the priest, through various means. He said, Lord, shall we go up? And I'm getting ahead of myself. But he said, Lord, shall we go up? And he says, no, come around behind them. Another time says, shall we pursue them? Says, yes, pursue and recover all. And David, he was after, what does God want me to do in this situation? And sometimes people find themselves not sure how to determine that. But David had a connection with God and a relationship with God and an interaction with God that he found out what God wanted from him. It's a tremendous testimony here. Well, he was after God's heart. He wanted to know what God loved. He wanted to know what God hated. And he wanted to know what God saw was right and what God saw as wrong. And that's where David stood. If God hated it, he hated it. If God loved it, he loved it. If God said it was wrong, he abhorred it. For the most part, one tremendous failure. He was a tremendous admirer of God. And I'd almost take us to 1 Chronicles 16, but you can jot that scripture down. In 7 through 15, it seems like that first psalm that David gave to worship, to praise the Lord, after they brought the ark up. And David gave this psalm there first. I don't know if this is the first psalm that he delivered to Asaph, but he gave this song to worship and praise God. And in that psalm, you find just a tremendous expression of admiration for God. Now, you and I will not be able to find ourselves being a faithful follower of the Lord if we do not admire Him. If we find His ways drudgery, if we find His laws to be restrictive, if we find His mind and His thoughts to be, I wouldn't do it that way at all. You won't make it. As a Christian, as a follower of the Lamb, David, here's a key to his success. And Brother John Dee, he was commented there about how David loved God's law and how he sang songs, I love God's law. And he said it'd be like us saying, I love driving 55, I love driving 55. You know, he sang songs of how much he loved God's law. Psalm 119 is a beautiful full psalm that pertains to how much he enjoyed and driven towards God's law. He was a tremendous admirer of God. But also God testifies that the things that David does is what I would do.
What he likes, I like. David had so turned to God that he became like God. His friends are my friends. How he relates in relationships is how I would do. How he views authority and the anointing of God is just like I want. You know, God brought David into his school to where David was faced with conflict from an authority figure. Abusive. David had javelins hurled at him. It seems to me twice in one day. Where David is trying to refresh the king, playing with his harp. And the javelin sits, the king sits there with the javelin in his hand. I mean, it's like you're sitting there and you're trying to refresh the king and he's sitting there with a revolver. And, you know, he may just shoot you. And David was put in that kind of situation. And you know what? He didn't crumble and go down. David was resilient because he had the life of God flowing into him. And that life was exemplified through David. Many, a young man might just grab that javelin after it thudded in the wall and he was quick enough to move. Many a man might just grab that out and send it back. But David, no. That man has had holy anointing oil poured upon his head. I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. And years he ran and fled from this man. God said, a man after my own heart. Oh, I like what David likes. Oh, I love how he responds. How David views those who have exalted themselves against me, that's how I view them. David had looked and listened to the Lord for guidance for his personal life. You find that in the Psalms. And we won't be able to get into it this morning. But if ever a man, I think if David would have lived in our time, he would have wore the counseling centers out. Trying to find relief for everything that went on. But you find written in the Psalms. And since I was studying this, it just began to make so much more sense. I mean, if you look what's in just in a couple of chapters there of David's life, the pressure that he received and behaved himself wisely. And I mean, he came out of it shining this time and he shone more. All Israel noticed that David behaved himself wisely and he was under the pressure of the highest authority of the country. And it says that his name was much set by. How was David so resilient? How could he possibly handle this? He cried out to his God. And he found relief and protection through his God. It's just a little bit of an overview. Well, he sought the Lord for his kingdom and his battles. Excuse me, and I already referred to that. When David sinned, he felt it to his bones. The separation from God. Psalm 51 says something to this effect that restore the bones that you have broken. David felt it very, very deeply. And when he was confronted, he said, I have sinned. Again, the scriptures affirm how David pleased the Lord in everything, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. What a life to study. And maybe you say, well, you missed one. In the census of Israel, but I'll let you do your own study there. One passage says that Satan stood up. Another, I believe, if my memory serves me correctly, that the Lord moved him against Israel. Is it possible that things were going on in Israel that the Lord saw fit to bring judgment there? But especially in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, David sinned terribly. What a life to study. I want to talk about the early life of David today. I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to read the whole chapter here. Give a little bit of context. And Samuel came in chapter 15, verse 35. No more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. What had happened was that the Lord had sent Saul to destroy the Amalekites. And Saul went and did a partial job. Repeatedly, you still find Amalekites in the land. It's actually, it was an Amalekite that brought, again, if my memory is serving me correctly, that brought Saul's crown down to David, and he thought David would give him a reward, and he testified that I've killed the king. Well, you know, he couldn't live anyway, and everything, and well, you know, I just thought you might want to know, and he thought he was going to get a reward. He got a reward, all right. And he says, your mouth has testified that you killed the Lord's anointed. Kill him. And David's judgment was like the light of the morning. But Saul had gone and done a partial job and in rebellion brought back things that were to be destroyed. And he justified himself repeatedly when he was confronted. And finally, the Lord says, that's it. I've had it. He is going to be replaced. And now that brings another temptation. How about if you were anointed king to replace the king that's already there? Would we get the notion that, oh, the Lord wants me to take him out? No, that never entered David's mind. And so now Samuel is sent again to Israel, chapter 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Notice those words. I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? Why did he say that? The last time that the elders of Israel had seen Samuel the prophet, he took a sword and hewed Agag, the Amalekite king, to pieces. And they were just a bit afraid of this radical man of God that came to bring the judgment of God. And he stood with God. But he said in verse 5, and he said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And they sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Hardly sadder words could be in the pages of Scripture. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Now here we have a description of David as a lad. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. The early life of David. Well, who was David? Ruth, the Moabitess that came back with Naomi from the land of Moab, where she had all that bitter disappointment Naomi had, and Ruth's own husband was gone. And Ruth came back with Naomi and said, Whither thou goest, I will go. Thy God shall be my God. Thy people, my people. Where you die, I'll be buried. God do so to me and more also, if aught but death separate me and thee. Here, this woman, I believe, is David's grandmother. No, wait a minute. Great-grandmother. And this woman of faith married Boaz, that tremendous man of faith, that man of integrity, that man of honorable character, that when he came out to see his reapers, he wished the Lord's blessing on them. And they wished the Lord's blessing on him. He had a beautiful, respectful relationship with his reapers there. And there's a little boy born, Obed, I believe, by name. But we go back another generation. We have another heathenish woman in this generation whose life was transformed by faith. And Jesus challenges Nicodemus that he was a teacher in Israel and didn't understand the new birth. Well, how is he supposed to understand the new birth? Clearly, Ruth and Rahab are a clear example of somebody's life that got transformed by faith. They were, Rahab was a harlot. And she trusted in the God of Israel, and that faith transformed that woman to where she was the wife of one Salmon, I believe, and their son was this godly Boaz. Don't believe for a minute, if she would have still been a wicked woman, that Boaz would have turned out to be the godly, exemplary man that he was. It wouldn't have happened. And here we have a heathen coming into the lineage of Christ, into the lineage of David by faith in the operation of God. And David had a unique perspective of God, I believe, through this experience of great-grandmother and great-great-grandmother. That heritage must have lived among that family, because the book of Ruth, somebody was fired enough to put it in our Bible. So David's heritage affected him. We don't know much about David's very early life. We do know that he had 7 older brothers and at least 2 sisters. The least in the family. What's normally expected out of them? People sort of, he's a baby. He's irresponsible. He's a bit spoiled. Didn't have it hard like we had it. We are so poor. Hardly had enough to eat. But here, we had, all the way down at the bottom, we have somebody that in stark contrast stands out as a man of God, the baby of the family. His 2 sisters, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was David's sister's son, if I have my information correctly. As we enter this part of 1 Samuel, we find the Lord has rejected Saul from being king because of his disobedience to God and his prophet. The first mention of David and his qualities is found in chapter 16 in verse 1. I have provided me a king among his sons. Now I know that the Lord does a tremendous work in wooing people and in drawing people and in working people and even in his design of people. But he all put us all on a plane here where we have that opportunity. Every one of us has the opportunity to seek after God if we want to. Now, our circumstances are very different. And David had some tremendous disadvantages. And despite those disadvantages, we have this blossoming young soul. That is an astounding thing. When Saul was anointed king, the Lord put him over the people. But this son of Jesse was a king for the Lord. A king for the Lord. Now, I don't know what that looks like in your mind. What do you expect out of your preachers, your pastors? You expect your husband, sisters, your father, children, do you expect that man to be a daddy for me, or a husband for me, or a pastor for me? Or does your heart burn with joy when you find that that man belongs first to the Lord? And the first thing that man is concerned about is that he is faithful to the Lord. What did God say we're supposed to do here? Let's be faithful to the Lord. I'm not negating the tenderness and the shepherding that needs to take place. But you expect a preacher to be a spokesman for the Lord, don't you? Otherwise, he's going to come and tickle your ears and teach you doctrine that may well lead you astray. This King David, the Lord said, I have provided me a king who shall fulfill all my will, according to the other scripture that we read. This son of Jesse was a king for the Lord. This is quite a description of a young man who is still just a stripling. You know what I mean by a stripling? His shoulders hadn't filled out yet. He's just sort of, straight up and down. It's the best I can figure out what a stripling is. He's still a boy. Provided me a king. But the Lord had been looking into David's heart and saw there in David's heart, as he looked into David's heart, a king for himself. A king who walked with God. A king who was so in tune with God, he would never lose a battle. Now that's amazing. All the battles that David fought and all the wars that he fought for the Lord and putting out the Lord's enemies, David never lost one battle. The scripture doesn't record any. And it had to do with his walk with God. A boy who was anointed king and without fail behaved himself wisely. A boy king who would take the bragging Goliath out. Now, at our shop where we build storage buildings there, we recently put in a paint bay where basically that's what happens in there is painting. Well, the painter got himself a set of stilts, the drywaller stilts, 3 foot, 4 foot, stretch them out to 4 foot. And it was a little remarkable to see Cyrus on those 4 foot stilts walking around. And you look up there and you realize that Goliath would have only been a few inches shorter than what Cyrus was walking around up there. And yet, this boy king, whom God said, a king, I provided me a king, this stripling, he called him, took bragging Goliath out with a sling and a stone. What a man. What a man. Could he have looked in your heart and found such a person in you? He will fulfill, or she will fulfill, all my will. Can the Lord say this of you? And why not? Has the Lord not found a responsive longing in you? Are you quickly responsive when you come under conviction? Are you up early in the morning seeking and responding to Him? What does He see when He looks in your heart? Would He say, yes, a son, a daughter for me? They're first concerned about how I think about something. If they find themselves in a car, and that car, the decision is made that that car is going somewhere where they're not at rest, they're with other young people maybe, some kind of situation, oh, I can never, with a clear conscience, go there. Would you let me out at the stop sign? Would you just let me out? I'll call and get a ride home. Please, just let me out. I want to be faithful to God. The Lord looked in David's heart and said, I have provided me a king. What words of honor. Well, we go on. Samuel goes down to Bethlehem. It would be a pretty intimidating thing to go down to Bethlehem to anoint somebody else king when you already got an upset king in the land. And Samuel realized the implications. I just got done telling Saul not long ago that the Lord had found a neighbor of his that was better than him. And now Samuel is going down to Bethlehem. What you doing going down there? I'm going to sacrifice. Sacrifice to the Lord. He did indeed go to sacrifice to the Lord. They went down there and he called Jesse. The Lord gave this man names. Now, I'm not implying here that we should get into signs and wonders and seeking for special information and all in the spirit world. I think there's a trap there. But God was very definitely guiding this man of God. And he says, call Jesse the Bethlehemite. And I'm going to tell you one of his sons. I'm going to point him out to you. And you anoint him as king. And Samuel gets there. As we already mentioned, the elders said, are you coming peaceably? And they said, peaceably. Throughout history, brothers and sisters, the Lord has at times raised up men who have taken radical stands in very important situations. And they didn't always they weren't always popular, let's put it that way. They weren't always very well thought of. They ended up going in a situation and rebuking someone and not thought very well of. You have another situation like that where Phinehas, the people were before the Lord crying out to God over the sin that was being committed with the Moabitish women. And what do you know, a prince of Israel brings here this woman and right boldly into the camp. And Phinehas goes in there and deals with the situation with a javelin. And the Lord said a special honor on Phinehas in future generations for his zeal for me in dealing with this situation. Now, when you're dealing with a prince of Israel and a princess of Moab, you might just be in some touchy situations. But men of God have found themselves in situations where they boldly did the right thing for the Lord. Well, Samuel was one of those. But Samuel had the heart of the nation of Israel. Samuel was not typically one who behaved himself rudely and crudely. Here we have a glimpse into the mind of God when we look at verse 7. But the Lord said unto him, let's go back to verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He was quite an impressive young fellow. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance,
but the Lord looketh on the heart. Here we get a glimpse into the heart of God, into the mind of God. Samuel was no doubt impressed with Eliab. It says his countenance, or the height of his stature, the way the man carried himself, the way his countenance expression was, oh, this guy'd be a king. Yeah, and oh, he's got the size too, you know, he impresses people with his, you know, I don't know. It just says the height of his stature. It says, but I have been doing some other kind of looking. I've been looking down in the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. This young man looked every inch the desired king. But you know, when this young man is in the company for 40 days, he can let Goliath come out and brag his bragging, and Eliab doesn't do anything about it. David comes down there, and Eliab gets angry because it looks like, by all means, this young fellow is going to go down there and try to fight that giant. It's ridiculous. We find here in Eliab a man that didn't have faith, and God could look down in the heart and see whether there was faith there or not. He looks much better than he is, the Lord said. You ever hear it the other way around? You know, I know I sort of look, not so much like I'm very devoted to the Lord, but, you know, the Lord knows my heart. It's a lot better in there than what, the Lord knows my heart. I know I don't look like, and I'm not saying we should judge people entirely by their, this was the other way around. He looked every inch a king, and the Lord says, no, I look inside there. He's not near as good as he looks. And I'm sorry, but too often that's the way it is with us. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 10. We get a glimpse into the mind of God here. And I relate to some young men that struggle pretty deeply with what? Their relationship with their dad. And here is a verse that I've thought a lot about. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Let's read verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Basically, that verse says that our heart will trick us ourselves. But the Lord says, I try the heart. Let's finish the verse. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, can we know what's in our heart? Not really. But sometimes circumstances arise and circumstances come up and things happen. And oh, all of a sudden I saw something about myself that I didn't realize. What are the reins? Somebody? Want me to jump on Alan, what are the reins? They have to do with our thoughts. Anybody else? Motives? Anybody else? I think it has to do, my understanding is it has to do with the emotions and the mind that trigger the person to do and respond in right, proper situations or improper situations. That the reins, there's a scripture that talks about Jesus that he had the girdle of faithfulness about his reins. He had this thing, be faithful. But anyway, I'm getting off my subject here. This verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So the Lord does some testing to find what is in the heart.
And he is going to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now here is something astounding. So maybe the Lord brings us into a situation that, oh, is a real trial to me. You know, one thing I've had a lot of trouble with is patience. Guess what I got? Tribulation. And always my tribulation showed up what was inside, my reins. What triggers me to respond impatiently? It's that thing in there that the Lord is testing. Okay, is he making any progress? Oh, I don't want to have to give him the fruit of impatience. I'm testing his heart. What is in there? I'm going to give to every man. And the Lord in his kindness takes us through things to bring us to where those things that are of the wrong nature and the wrong responses, that they're gone. And that there's a meekness and a gentleness that comes out of this man. The Lord could have let me be deceived all along and just let that in there. Well, yeah, so I'm a real patient man. Didn't have any tribulation. But the Lord does this, and he did the same thing with David. God is no respecter of persons. And so I mentioned in some situation, the young man that struggles with his dad is so much like his dad that the only hope that I can see that he's not going to be like his dad if he learns to submit and just sweetly cooperate with his dad. And so it looks like, you know, we're going to smother you to death in this situation, and that's the way some situations they feel. You know, it's going to smother me to death. But actually, the Lord is wanting to work something out in that heart. He's been down there looking in that heart, and he says, I do this, and I'm going to give to every man according to the fruit of his own doings. And so, if we find ourselves in some situation that's a little hard to endure, Lord, help me to learn. Help me to grow in these areas because I see a tremendous weakness here. So we're getting off our subject. Well, God had been testing how many of Jesse's sons? How many of them had he been looking in their hearts? Eight, wasn't it? Let's see. That's seven. That's eight. All eight of Jesse's sons, God had been looking down in their hearts. That ain't gonna work. I know how he's responding. It's not gonna come out right. Oh, this one. Oh, all the way down here at the bottom, only one that was after his own heart. He was after God's heart. He wanted God's heart, and he wanted to be fashioned after God's heart. So the group is there. I don't know what that setting looked like. And I don't know if many people knew what was going on as Jesse said, okay, Eliab, walk here in front of the prophet. And he looks at him, ooh, no. Oh, here comes the next one. Nope, I've rejected him. Here goes a third one. All the way down, seven of them go past him. And it sounds the way it puts it there in verse 10. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. It was perplexing. Samuel, it seems, thought, well, I must have missed something. Send them again. And here all seven of them go past Samuel. And the Lord has looked into those hearts and said, no, I've rejected him. I've rejected him. And after the second round, it seems to me from reading here that they passed by. Samuel turns to Jesse and says, are all your children here? He says, no, there's David. He's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said, send and fetch him. We're not proceeding further until he comes. And verse 12, he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. Probably a bright red face from running, possibly. Or maybe he was a redneck. Burned red from being in the sun, shepherding a sheep. Poor, without a hat. He was red. What all that means, I don't know.
but he was a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, my understanding, there was only anointing oil poured on three class of persons, priest, prophet, and king. I believe that's right. And here, our seven sons and little brother comes in. Did he fall on his knees there? I don't know. Did he stand up? But he's in the midst of his brethren. And the Lord said, Samuel, pour oil on him. And he rose up and poured oil on David's head. And doesn't sound like he stayed around real long. This is he. This is he. This is the one. I found me a king. What words, what honors for the God of heaven to place on any one of us. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Well, are all your sons here? Let me elaborate here. There's yet the youngest. He's with the sheep. David was obviously unimportant in the family. It would appear that way. Out there all by himself, lonesome. He was not invited to this special event. How many other special events was David just out there? Leave him out there. He lacked fellowship. Nights may well have been spent alone under the stars. The sheep became his company. Very tender relationships developed with the little lambs. And very likely, here's where Psalm 23 is born. Here is where his longing for God found utterance. I just want to say to us here this morning that many, many times in a place of difficulty, God's children really are awakened and come to light rather than in a place where everything's going smoothly. You know, you can't have a disruptive childhood and I know that people get marred, but I think there's way too much stock put on this whole thing that you got to really, you know, condition if you want them to follow the Lord. This young man, out of desperation, many turned the wrong way. I acknowledge many turned the wrong way out of a time of desperation. But here it seems that one was lonely out there, rejected to some degree. He was out there with the sheep, kept the responsibilities of the family. Do you think he was scared out there? Now, recently, somebody at home had a children's lesson on fear and asked the children how many of them were afraid of bears. And how many of them were afraid that a bear was going to come get them at night? And many hands went up. And I know that our children, you know, one of our little girls was afraid that the bear was going to come get her. And I says, well, how is the bear going to get in your room? And she says, we'll go to the shop and get a ladder and climb up the window. And, you know, these are unreasonable fears. But if children, it was not Eva, by the way, but if children, that only leaves two, doesn't it? But if children have fears like this, this young man out there with the sheep, and his own testimony was that a lion came and a bear came and took a lamb. So they were both out there, and here is this boy likely out there with sheep at night. Oh God, protect me this night. You're my shepherd. I'll not lack anything. I know how to lead my sheep here and find good green grass. I know how to get them good water, and I'll take my stick and defend them if something wants to get them. Thank you, Lord, for being my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Here is where his longing for God found utterance. Here is where depth in his personality developed. Here he spent many hours in worshiping the Lord
with that harp. It all indications point that way. And I have also wondered whether David, by some means, had a copy of the scriptures out there. David very obviously spent an enormous amount of time with the scriptures by some means. And out there he was. Any one of us can prosper if we have that kind of heart towards God. We'll take this disadvantage, this loneliness, and turn it into an asset that I want to be for God, rather than pursue my own foolishness. Here his dependence on the Lord for safety was nurtured. Just send David out with the sheep. Somebody has to do it. Here David seems to have developed into holy nothingness. Out there with the sheep. Unimportant, that's okay. I love these sheep. He was not in depressed self-pity. David learned not to think of himself, but to respond to duty, respond to the sheep, but most of all, respond to the Lord. And here, the Lord found himself a king. Here, David practiced to be a warrior. He didn't spend his time dawdling. He had to practice to be a warrior. It seems he must have exercised himself to hit with that sling and stone. Standing still, running to the right, running to the left. That spot on that tree, that leaf floating in the creek, hitting a mark high, hitting a mark low. He was extremely skillful with that sling. And the Lord was preparing himself a king. I'm just out here with the sheep. What are these stirrings in my heart? God can't do anything much with... I don't know what his thoughts were. You know, but his situation must have looked hopeless. You know, of course, Eliab, the other two, they're going to be, you know, soldiers and their chance of being king, you know, sometime. But that's even a foolish thought. Why? We're in totally the wrong family. We're from a poor family, David says later. Somehow, this young man learned hand-to-hand combat, and he was fast. For him to intercept a lion and a bear before they killed the lamb, he had to be fast. But in looking at him, he's just a boy. Don't bother calling David. This is that David, and Jesse sends for him. And we already talked about his appearance and that anointing. Let's consider here verse 14 through 18 a bit here. I'm just going to read it here again quickly. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command his servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and comely, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now, this statement here, an evil spirit from the Lord troubling Saul, I don't know what you think. You know, the question has come up sometimes. Does the Lord also have evil spirits? He has a Holy Spirit. You know, what is this saying? Obviously, they understood that God sent the evil spirit. And I think that's basically that the Lord just allowed Satan to have free reign to him. Go torment him. The Holy Spirit was taken away. That anointing that made Saul every whit king and conqueror there when he had reached a certain point of disobedience and David was anointed as substitute, the Holy Spirit was taken from Saul. And so when you find David in Psalm 51 saying, And take not the Holy Spirit from me, this is, I think, a reference to what happened to Saul. Saul, the Lord sent an evil spirit to trouble Saul, and there's two things that were accomplished by this. One, God was giving Saul an opportunity to repent by sending him misery within. I firmly believe that. What is it that turns people sometimes when they have misery within? And this, you know, this restlessness. Something's wrong, Saul. Saul, something's wrong. Have you considered what's wrong? Where have you departed from the Lord? Where have you deviated from His ways? Saul, something's wrong. And when some of these things come to people, it's a good question to ask. Number two, David was brought into the king's court by this means for instruction. He came there to see how this kingdom was run. And it's very interesting if you consider David is brought in there and he becomes the king's armor bearer. Now, we find it perplexing. I think it's the next chapter that talks about Goliath. And Saul says, who is this stripling? Whose son is he? And Abner says, well, you can't tell. And yet, David was right there in Saul's presence, and he loved him tremendously. As the last part of the thing, chapter here says, well, you remember David, Jonathan, and his boy that gathered his arrows? He was an armor bearer for practice, weaponry. I wonder if it wasn't one more of those things. But nobody really was taking David too seriously, you know. He's just a boy. But there in Saul's courts, David sees how a kingdom is being run. Remember? He's had the anointing oil poured on him. Some would suggest that Samuel whispered in his ear what this means. But David is all eyes and ears. And he sees what's happening here. Oh, so that's how you do that. That didn't seem to come out too good. Instruction. Here's this young man. Verse 16, Saul is demented and the servants of Saul understood the power of godly music. Heavy evil spirits cannot abide in the presence of holy heavenly music. Praise God for that. I'd just like to talk a little bit about David's description here. And he's just a boy. He's just a stripling in his youth. In verse 18, that he is a cunning player. Some people just have the gift, right? Well, we have tendencies, I'll grant that. But for somebody to be a cunning player on a harp takes an enormous amount of effort and a lot of practice. Some, it seems like they're able to hit the right strings a little better. But I'm told to master an instrument takes quite a few hours. And I don't remember what the figure here was. But so David was a disciplined young fella. He was cunning in playing. A mighty, valiant man. A stripling? A mighty, a valiant man? I think it had to do with the man that was inside the body. Here was a courageous young man. And we find in that chapter with Goliath how that this young man had gone after a lion and a bear and was fast enough that he smote him. And it seems out of sheer shock, the lion bear dropped his mouth open and was going to have David instead. And he grabs him by the beard and smote him. I don't know, did he use a shepherd's staff? Did he have him a good stick? I don't know, but he smote him with a tremendous enough blow that he killed him. Both the lion and the bear. I mean, both have tremendous paws, tremendous ability to thrash and to beat down, and those claws. And yeah, but David, tremendous man of war. A man of war is the next. And prudent in matters. What's prudent mean? Wise? Prudent? Careful. Discretion, I think, of the word discretion. Avoiding thoughts, actions, and attitudes that might result in undesirable consequences. That's what I think of when he says he's prudent in matters. In other words, he minds his own business. If he has a responsibility, he takes care of it. But he's not one of these over here that's meddling into, you know, other situations. You know, he's brought into the king's court and all important things going on there. He's prudent in matters. A comely person. I think of somebody that's just easy to have around. And the Lord is with him. What a glorious testimony. If every one of us in this room went out in our community and had that weight with them, the Lord is with him. I remember hearing a brother mention that one of the reasons that brother was chosen
He was referring to another brother. He says every time he gets up there and preaches, God shows up. God goes to work. The Lord is with him. Sister, when you open your mouth for the Lord's sake, in the grocery store or wherever, oh, the Lord's with him. The Lord's with him. He's only a teenager. I think our bar should raise up a bit on our expectation of what a teenager can be. The Lord's presence upon David made him mature, peaceful, upright, and a delightful presence. We find David here at the end of the chapter playing with his hand, playing the harp with his hand, and Saul is refreshed, and the evil spirit leaves. And this is just a glimpse into the early life of David, a man after God's own heart. The eyes of the Lord are still running to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking and looking for a heart that is perfect towards him. And he wants to show himself strong on behalf of such a one. But I've also heard it said that those whom the Lord would use much or mightily, he has to hurt deeply. The following chapters find that deep wounding of a servant king. And his godly responses continued to grow and glow until his name was much set by in Israel. And we're not looking for somebody's name to get much set by in Israel. We're just seeing that God works in people's lives. And sometimes it looks like he's trying to destroy us, when he'd really just like to refine us. What kind of heart is the Lord finding in you? Don't you want to be active and useful in God's work and kingdom? If the Lord would choose to put you to work, wouldn't you want to be the Lord's man or woman? I believe he is using you and you are at work. Then we must also be prepared to be put through his school. David had been through some early classes, it seems, in a family situation. But he was about to go through some much more strenuous classes. Rejection. His wife taken and given to another man. Hunted. Chased. And troubled. When a person goes through trouble and goes through suffering, what's it do to the heart? It opens the heart to have compassion on others. I know what you're going through. I know what you're experiencing. In due time, Lord, you'll bring me forth, tried, fashioned after your image. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that there is overcoming grace enough for anyone here, anyone in the world, to overcome the difficulties that you lead us through. You're not looking to make us to fail. You're not looking to make us to be suffering for nothing, but that we might be as your polished jewels, all the dross taken out. As we think of this young man who comes out of the pages of this book, we didn't know anything about him before, but all of a sudden before our eyes is set this young man who is so gloriously developed and nurtured by you. Would you do it in all of us, and especially in our young men? Lord, would you grant that the young men and young women here would turn their hearts fully to you, that you would nurture them, and that they would nurture their own hearts in their walk with you, and all their trials, that they'd be able to see God through it and come out more useful than before. Bless this congregation. Encourage all of our hearts and help us to focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.